seated. And at this time, all children going to children's church, they may exit to my right with Adam and Kelly. And as they do, if you will grab your Bibles and let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 together. Thank you to our worship team, as always. And if you want to follow along with the Bible outline, there is the QR code for today. This is going to end our study of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. I hope that it has been a fruitful study for you. Just to kind of give you a heads up of where, as of right now, God has the right to change every bit of this. We're looking at going is, we'll talk about what does it mean to love like Jesus next week out of Colossians. And then we're going to do a Christmas series entitled Christmas Interruptions. Because can we be really honest, Christmas is often a very busy season, an interrupted season, and at times a very frustrating season. And so we're going to look at all of that. But again, we want to finish this well. Today's message, it's titled Walking with the Spirit. If you want to know what type of person you are, have children. Let me explain. I've always been a very intense person. You don't have to spend a lot of time around me before you figure that out. Especially when it can come to watching certain sporting events. One particular day, I was watching a football game, and I was actually surprisingly chill. Especially considering what was happening on the TV and in the game and everything. But Caleb, who was all of about 2, maybe 3 years old, he walks in, stands in front of the TV, stomps his foot, points his finger, and starts jabbering at the TV for all he's worth. And then all of a sudden, in an exasperated huff, he walks out the room. Diana didn't have to say a word. I think she gave me a look, and that communicated everything of, that's your child. You taught him to do that. But it was actually in that moment that it clicked for me. My children are watching me. And more than watching me, my children are imitating me. Now, why do I tell you that embarrassing story other than to give you a laugh at my expense, which we all enjoy? Because I want to remind you of two very important truths this morning. First, we are called to watch Jesus and imitate him. We are called to follow in the footsteps of our Savior. Second, as a Christian, the unsaved world is watching us, and they are making up their mind about Jesus by listening to us and by watching us. In fact, the one big thing for the morning is this. If we're going to walk with the Spirit, we must be imitators of God. Now, again, we're going to look at a very large section, so I'm going to let you stay seated. But Ephesians chapter 5, let's begin in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writes, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Would you pray with me this morning? Our Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you right now, grateful for your word. Grateful that you loved us enough not only to die in our place, but you also moved in some 40 different men inspired by your Holy Spirit to record your word to your children. And so, Father, let us not come to this time flippantly, but rather, Lord, expectantly, expecting to hear from your Spirit, expecting to feel the conviction of our sin, the encouragement that we have been adopted if we have, and that we will receive the guidance that we need to live a life that pleases you. So, Father, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive the truth of your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, if we're going to walk with the Spirit, we must be imitators of God. And so Paul gives us a command right in the opening of this chapter, and that is be imitators of God. Verse 1 connects the end of Ephesians 4 with the opening of 5. Paul bookends this chapter 4 and 5 by telling us to be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul is not going to give us a bunch of moral things to do. One of the worst things that we can do is come to the Bible and just find good morals. Good morals won't save you. Only a relationship with Jesus Christ will save us. And so Paul isn't pulling these things out of thin air. What he is telling the people to do is to look to the life of Jesus and then imitate it. If we're going to claim the name of Jesus, then we're going to have to live like Jesus. We're going to have to talk like Jesus. And in order to do that, we have to be filled with the Spirit. But what exactly does that mean? Well, Paul gives us an illustration in verse 18. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, or it leads to debauchery. Now, Paul is writing to Christians in Ephesus. Ephesus was a very sinful city. It was full of idols. The two most popular idols in Ephesus were the goddess Diana, who is a goddess of fertility, and the god named Bacchus. Bacchus was the god of wine and drunken orgies. So you can imagine what the city of Ephesus was like. And the Ephesian non-believers, they wanted to hear from this false god. But they believed that in order to hear from him, they had to get drunk. And so they would sit there and they would drink and drink and drink. And they believed the drunker they got, the more they heard from this false god. You ever met somebody that they seem to think they have good ideas after they've been drinking a little bit? I know a lot. This is what Paul's talking about. Paul's giving us a visual illustration here. Paul says throughout this passage, what would happen? What did they think Bacchus wanted them to do? Well, to be filled with wine and to do whatever they wanted to do. Paul says throughout the passage, they would commit sexual sin. That's why he says in verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. It leads to all sorts of sin living. Now, I think if we're really honest, I don't think there's a whole lot of difference between biblical Ephesus and modern America. There's a lot of similarities. Yeah, our society doesn't value commitment. It's all about date as many people as you can. It's okay to have multiple sexual partners. It's about finding what you like, what you want. The society will tell you, stay with that person as long as they meet your needs. But the moment they stop meeting your needs, dump them and go find somebody else that will make you happy. I believe one of the greatest lies being told is the lie of dating. Now, that's another sermon for another Sunday. I'm just going to leave it over here. But I believe that more harm has happened because we're more informed by a news outlet than we are the Word of God. We're routinely told life is all about you. Do whatever makes you happy. I believe that we would do much better in life if we would reject the lies of society, because they're going to lead us away from God instead of to God. It is true that all truth is God's truth, but the ultimate truth has to be found in who He is and who He has revealed Himself to be in the Word of God. I love what Vodi Bakum said. He said, "Don't be surprised when you send your children to be educated by Caesar that they come home as Romans." There's a lot of truth in that. We are trusting people who are not godly, who are pagans, to form and mold and shape the next generation, and we can't figure out why does the church look like the world? Because not only do they see it out there, but they're probably seeing it at home as well. We have to understand that if the world says it's a good idea, you can pretty much guarantee God's going to go, that's not a good idea. Contrast what he opens with in verse 18 with what Paul says, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 17 says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How can I understand what the will of the Lord is? By being filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? To be filled with the Spirit means to be surrendered to the Holy Spirit. It means to walk with Him or be empowered by the Spirit of God to obey the commands of God. To be filled with the Spirit means that you choose to die to yourself and live for Him. It requires us every single day to get up and say, Lord, I want to surrender myself to You that I can live for You. It's giving Him more control of your life. What we have to understand, the Bible teaches this, that from the moment we are saved, we receive 100% of the Holy Spirit. The question is about being filled with the Spirit is this: how much control are we giving the Holy Spirit of our life? By the way, we can't be filled with the Spirit and still be doing our will. And so I believe we would have to ask this question: is there any area of my life or areas of my life that I've not surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are there relationships? Are there jobs? Are there hobbies? Are there money? Is there any area of my life that I'm not surrendering to Him? And by the way, I believe every day the more we grow in our faith, the more God's going to show us, hey, you still haven't surrendered this, and you need to surrender this. It's this idea of, have you fully surrendered yourself to God? Is a farce. How can I know that I've fully surrendered myself to God? Unless God begins to reveal to me, hey, you haven't given this to me. So I do think that we, every single day, that is, as we surrender ourselves, we should also be asking God, is there anything I'm withholding from You? Because to say that Jesus is Lord is to say that Jesus, You are King and You are Master. You call the shots, not me. I'm relinquishing all control. So God, show me where I have it. But what specifically, according to this passage, does it mean to be an imitator of God? Someone who is filled with the Spirit. Well, there's three things that Paul says God is in this passage that apply to us. Number one, God is love. It's the first two verses. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, again, we're going to talk more about what does it mean to love like Jesus, because I can guarantee you the image of love that you have been portrayed as and given in most churches isn't actually loving like Jesus. But that's next week. But we do have to begin with this command. We have to love. Why? Because God is love. Everything God does is motivated by love, including his justice, including his disciplining of his children. They are a manifestation of his love. Now, how did God show his love for us? Or how did Jesus show his love for us? Well, verse 2 in Ephesians 5 says that Christ gave himself up for us as a sacrifice to God. Therefore, we can define love as selfless and sacrificial. Now, is that what we see in our society? Is that what we naturally want to do? No, it's typically the opposite, okay? If we're going to walk in love, we must act selflessly and sacrificially. What does that look like? Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. That's not what comes natural to us, is it? What comes natural to us? Looking out for old number one. Right? Do what we want. Do what makes us happy. In our sin nature, the desire is to look out for ourselves. Mark 10 tells us a story of a prideful request of two of Jesus' disciples. James and John asked Jesus, will you do whatever we ask you to? Like, can we just admit that's a pretty bold ask right there? Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask you to do. And it's really easy to go, man, James and John, that's a bad idea. But how many times do we come to God the exact same way? God, give us what we want. And Jesus says, well, what do you want? As though he didn't know. And they said, well, we want to sit beside you in heaven, one on the right and one on the left. And Jesus looks at him and says, you don't know what you're asking. You don't have a clue. Jesus is trying to tell them what it actually means to follow him. Now, the other disciples, they heard James and John's request. How do you think they took it? Not really good. They were, the Bible actually says they became indignant. They are angry. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why. I think it's probably an easy summation that they probably felt they were just as worthy to sit there as James and John. Any parent that has more than one child has dealt with the James and John situation. Well, they're your favorite. No, they're your favorite. We'll leave our discussion out of this. But Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45, Jesus uses this uprising as a teaching moment. Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers, the Gentiles, lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. In other words, they're the boss and they don't mind telling you that. They don't mind telling you what to do, but they're not going to do it themselves. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. I tell you, this is one of those passages that reminds me my greatest calling as a pastor is not to tell you what to do, it is to show you what to do. It's to get up from the table and wash your feet. That's what leaders are called to do, not sit back and do. It says, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. How many of you want to make yourself a slave of everybody? How many of you want to get up tomorrow and go to work, and whatever your boss says do, you have to do it no matter what? How many of you want to do that in your marriage? How many children want to do that to their parents? For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus contrasts the world with how his disciples should live. It was Jesus rebuking his disciples because they were living more like the world than they were like Jesus. He was going, you guys are acting like a bunch of Romans right now. Jesus is God. He's the creator of everything. He is the true king, and yet the scriptures say that he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant, a slave, the lowest of lows, to lay down his life. And yet here are his disciples who are really a bunch of nobodies trying to make themselves into somebody important. Church, if we're going to imitate God, we're going to have to become servants of others. Husbands, do you use your body and your skills to provide for your wife and your family to serve them? Wives, do you voluntarily set aside your rights to submit yourself to your husband's leadership and use your gifts to help him to be the man of God that he is called to be? By the way, it's right in the next section of the passage we just read. Children, do you listen to and obey your parents because God has placed them in authority over you? When we go to work tomorrow, do we do the best job we can to make our boss look good, or are we trying to make ourselves look good? If you play on a team, are you using your talents to make the team better, or is it all about getting awards, accolades, and getting noticed? See, if we're going to be imitators of God, we need to be selfless, humble servants. One pastor put it this way, I want to preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. Is that our attitude? Because if we're going to be imitators of God, then we must reflect his love. Second, God is light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. That phrase, no darkness at all, is no sinfulness. Paul says in verses 3 through 14 in Ephesians 5 that we are to walk as children of the light. And Warren Wiersbe defines that as this, quote, to walk as children of light means to live before the eyes of God with nothing to hide. Is there anything in your life right now that you don't want somebody else finding out about? By the way, God already knows it. And in his love, if you're his child, he's calling you to surrender it because he's already paid for it at the cross. See, when we sin and we fall short of the glory of God, God doesn't want us running from him. He wants us running to him because he's already remedied it for us at the cross. That's what it means, that as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. It's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8, 1, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The only person who can judge you and condemn you has already condemned himself for you. But again, I ask you, is there something you're trying to hide? Something you don't want known? There are really three ways that we can do this. Number one, it's by how we talk. We see it right there in verse 4 of our text. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. Jesus said in the Gospels, out of the heart, one speaks. In other words, what's in the well is always going to come up in the bucket. What are we feeding our soul? What music do we listen to? What movies and TV shows are we watching? What books are we reading? Are they helping us grow closer to God and honor Him, or are they taking us further away? And this goes back to last week, that too often we as Christians use the freedom we have in Christ to excuse sinful things that we know aren't right. A pastor once said, you can always tell the character of someone by two things: what makes them laugh and what makes them cry. What do you laugh at? What breaks your heart? You know, when Jesus says in Matthew 5, I believe it's verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. That idea of mourning is those who are broken over their sin and broken over the sin of those around them. It's not blessed are those who are sad. It's blessed are those who are broken over their sin and the sin of the world. The second way we can live as children of light is, again, how we act. Paul says that the ways of the world, listen, he says, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. I want you to listen to the descriptors that Paul writes about children. He says, number one, we are beloved children. You are loved by God. And therefore we should walk in love. And we are saints. This is how God sees us. Sadly, one of the reasons that so many have turned from the church is not because they can't understand the gospel, not because they don't think Jesus is worth following. So many are turning away from church in this day because they don't see any difference between themselves and professing Christians. Why should I get up on my one day off and go to a place and listen and sing some songs and listen to somebody talk to me for 40 minutes? That's the question they're asking. If the result is what they're seeing, they're going, it's not making a difference in your life. How's it going to make a difference in my life? While I do believe it's tough to hear and understand, it's tough to say, because I find myself routinely falling short of these standards. Routinely. I believe we need to take it to heart, because if somebody listened to the way that we talked or watched how we lived, would they be able to tell that we are a disciple of Jesus? The third way that we can live as children of light is calling out darkness. Now, there is some question as to whether or not Paul is talking about sin inside the church or sin in the city around them. I actually believe it's both. Right? I think we need to lovingly hold one another accountable for our life. It's all throughout the scriptures. Right? To bear and share one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ is what we read in Galatians. We are told to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some in Hebrews chapter 10. We are to provoke one another to love and good works as we see the day approaching. Now, we judge one another's conduct, not so that we can condemn others, but so that we can call one another to follow the example of Jesus. We need to love one another enough to be willing to privately call out the sin. And by the way, if you talk about it to somebody before you talk to the person who did it, now their sin has become your sin. But you go to them privately first, Matthew 18 tells us. But it is also good and necessary that the church speak about the sins of the world. We must speak out against that which the world celebrates, because the wrath of God is being revealed against it. We cannot sit back in silence. Now again, we call the world out not to condemn them, but rather to call them to repentance and faith. Looking the other way all the time doesn't do anyone any good any of the time. Yeah, it's easier to look the other way and go, well, you know, I can't say anything because I got sin in my life. And that's true, you do, and I do. But looking the other way only leads us further and further from God and further into darkness. And if we say that we're Christians, we're to be children of light and not of darkness. Not only is God love and God truth, or God's light, but he's also truth. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. It's easy for us to read the Bible. It's easy for us to know what we're supposed to do. But it is only as the Holy Spirit is living inside of us and we obey him that we can practice the truth. This isn't about try harder. This isn't leave here and be more moral people. This is about being people who trust the Jesus Christ to save us and then to live a surrendered life to him. That's the only way we're ever going to grow. That's the only way we're ever going to have assurance of salvation. If we're going to be imitators of God, then we're going to have to walk in wisdom. To be able to do that, we have to be men and women of prayer and Bible study. Paul says, look carefully then how you walk. The wording there means to take exact, precise, measured steps. Imagine you're trying to cross a creek and not get wet. You can see certain rocks, but if you step on the wrong rock, what happens? Whoop. Funny for everybody else in your party, painful for you. Or you're climbing a rock wall. Every hand and every footstep has to be measured just right. Because if not, you're going to get stranded. You're going to be left out on that ledge. That's the picture that Paul is giving us. Don't just jump into something without taking time to pray about it. Study Scripture and seek wise counsel. Now, why is this necessary? Paul says, because we only have so much time in this life and the world around us and the desires inside of us are sinful. We only have so much time. Paul says not to be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. You see, if you want to know the will of God, you got to open the Word of God. There's no other way. Right? We have to be men and women of the Word of God, but it's not enough just to know what the Bible says. James 1:22 says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If I say I'm a Christian but I'm not walking in obedience to the Bible, I'm deceiving myself. It doesn't matter how many times you've been baptized. Doesn't matter how many prayers you've repeated after a pastor or an evangelist. Doesn't matter how many church services you attend or sermons you preach or songs you sing. If we are not obedient to the teaching of the Word, then we are deceiving ourselves. John would say the truth is not in us. Are we deceiving ourselves with who we say we are? Are we trying to portray an image to those around us that we're something that we're not? Has God laid any conviction on you this morning of something you need to confess and repent? Don't run from it. Run to Him. He's got what you need. Let us understand this morning, we only have a limited amount of time on this earth. Whether we die or Jesus returns, when that day comes, the time of repentance and faith is done. All the regrets in the world when you're laying on your deathbed will not change a thing. So is there anything you need to confess this morning? Is there anything that you need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to turn from? Are you using your days wisely? Or are you using your days for yourself? Do you need to turn in faith to Christ? Do you need to surrender some area of your life? My last question is this. What's going to keep you from doing what God is telling you to do right now? That's your God. What's going to keep you from using your life to point others to Christ? Would you stand with me as we're going to pray? Fathers, we come before you right now. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you. And God, some messages are encouraging and helpful. But some are helpful by giving us a gut check. The reality is every one of us in this room is finite. One of these days we're going to close our eyes in death. Or one of these days that last trumpet is going to sound. And we're going to meet you. We're going to meet you face to face. Father, the reality is our life is already laid bare before you. There's nothing about us that you don't already know. And while that may terrify us, Father, let it encourage us this morning, because even though you know everything about us, you went to the cross to pay for our sins, to remove them, so that we would no longer be named and defined by our sins, but rather we would be named and defined by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is only possible as we come in faith, believing that you are the only way we can be saved. That's the blessing. And so, Father, let us no longer run from you. But rather, may the Spirit enable us and empower us to run to you. For you have what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. The altar is going to be open. You can pray.